This morning we're going to talk about Christians, us. We experience defeat in our spiritual lives when sin is not confessed and sin is not dealt with. That is what we're talking about this morning. There's a great coach. You guys have probably heard of him. His name is Vince Lombardi. You guys know Vince? Getting to be where people don't know Vince anymore. But Vince Lombardi once said, winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing, right? That is right. And I think some coaches have taken that to heart. Yesterday I was watching the Auburn game. If you are an Illini fan, Illini basketball fan, and you watched Illini basketball in the early 90s, and you watched a collapse of the Illini basketball program in the 90s, because it was because of one man, and his name was Bruce Pearl, right? So if you want to read and figure out more about that, you can do that. Look it up. It's everywhere. But Bruce Pearl, I don't like Bruce Pearl, right? And so yesterday, Auburn is up by 2 points. And Auburn they've got the last possession to Virginia, and Virginia launches a three, and it hits the rim, and it bounces out, and the buzzer goes off. And my hands are in my head, my head is in my hands, like, I can't believe this, I can't believe Bruce. And there was a whistle. You guys remember watching the game last night? It was amazing. There was a whistle, and the guy that was defending, the guy who shot the three, jumped into the guy that shot the three, and they called a foul, so the guy gets three shots. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be terrible, because he's going to make one out of these three, and I'm going to be mad still, and blah, blah, blah. And so he goes up there. This guy, man, was like, he had ice in his veins. All right, he stands to the line, one, in, two, in, three, and just three free throws in a row, and Virginia wins the game, and I'm all of a sudden happy and excited and cheering. But see, here's the thing. Bruce Pearl knew. Bruce Pearl has cheated everywhere he has gone. I'm not saying that because it's like, everywhere he's gone, he's gotten trouble for cheating. In fact, before he coached Auburn, he was suspended by the NCAA for 4 years. He was not allowed to be a coach for 4 years because he cheated. And Auburn had to petition the NCAA to let him be their coach, all right? So this guy's not the great guy that people might think he is. But see, that's the thing. Winning for him is everything. I want to tell you this, winning is not everything. It's not. How you win is important, right? You guys get that? How you win is so very important. 1 Kings 18:21 says, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Now, you guys know this story, hopefully. It's a popular one, right? The story about Elijah and the 900 prophets of Baal, right? You guys remember this story? And God is in the center, right? And Elijah says, hey, prophets of Baal, you guys, well, if your God is who he says he is, why don't you call down fire from your God and have him burn up an offering that you make to him? And you guys remember what they did? They marched around and they danced and they sang and they cut themselves and they tried to get this God to rally and send fire. And for all day long, they did this. And guess what happened? Nothing. And Elijah, I think I would have liked Elijah. He got a little in a teasing attitude, teasing mood. He says, hey, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe your God is going to the bathroom. Maybe he's on the pot, right? And so, man, they just made him even more mad. And so they're shouting, yelling, and nothing. And then it's Elijah's turn. You guys remember this? So Elijah takes this altar. He slaughters an animal. He places the animal on the altar. He digs a moat around the altar, and he pours water over everything to where the moat fills up with water. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer. God, send fire. Whoosh! I mean, it is just incinerated. Like, it is, the water is all gone. It's all evaporated. Everything is just fired up. And then it's reckoning time, right? Winning is everything as long as it is through God. And what's really interesting is that, so Elijah has this winning moment, and then all of a sudden, the next scene, this is an amazing scene, right? The next scene we see is that Elijah is scared and running for his life. It's really easy, if you're winning, to get where you kind of forget where you are and who you are. Joshua 6:27. It's where we ended last week. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just skip chapter 7 and 8 of Joshua? That's what we're talking about today. I'm not going to read 7 and 8. That would be terrible. We'd be here all day. If you want to go back this week and read Joshua 7 and 8, you can do that. But I'm going to just give some highlights and tell the story. But Joshua 7, verse 1, the very next verse, says, But, Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. But, that word. Whenever you see that word but, circle it, because it's important. But. I got corrected at Kids Zone this week when we were playing a game by a couple people that work for the school. I won't say who they are, but you can imagine who they might be. Cindy. And Tesha. I got corrected. I kept telling the kids they had to sit. We were playing a game, and I kept telling them they had to sit with their butt on the floor, right? And they're like, you can't say butt. And I'm like, why? It's a medical term. It's buttocks. Like, that's a butt, right? And like, no, you don't say it. You say bottom. I was like, okay, I'm sorry. And I kept saying it because it was just habit. And anyway, I got spanked a little bit. But that's okay. This is not that word, but, right? This word is a conjunction, B-U-T, that we use when we want to say, take everything good I just said and erase it because bad stuff happened after, right? That's the but here, okay? So 6:27, Joshua is good and reputation spreads among the land, but then bad things happened in the nation of Israel. Like this. I was doing really well on my low-carb diet. But then Joe and Jan invited me to a fish fry, right? And I ate my weight in fried fish, right? That's what that's like. So everything was going amazingly well with Joshua and the people of Israel for 6 chapters. But then we have verse 7. It was going so well, and the people of Israel started to become complacent. You guys know what I'm saying? After Jericho, right, they march around and they blow the horns and they shout and the walls fall down and they run in and they destroy everything and it's awesome. And then Achan is one of those warriors. He decides to help himself to what is rightfully God's. And because of that, bad things start to happen. Israel is then shocked to lose a battle against the smaller city of Ai. Joshua then cries out to prayer, in prayer to the Lord, and says, I don't know what's going on. Why is this happening? Why are we losing? Like, this is, I don't understand it. Why did we do this? And God reveals that there is sin in the camp. Israel had taken things devoted to him from Jericho. And Achan is identified as the guilty one, and he is punished. And when I say he is punished, he is very, very severely punished. It's not pretty. And then with the truth uncovered, God's relationship with his people is restored. And then Israel attacks again, and this time Ai is defeated. That's two chapters kind of summed up for you. You see, up until this point, the people of Israel were living in victory. However, God's faithfulness does not ignore wickedness. I want you to understand, God's faithfulness does not ignore wickedness. So we look here in Joshua 7 and 8, and we see the entire nation of God hasn't been fighting the good fight. How quickly the thrill of victory could turn into the agony of defeat. Ai is the next city after Jericho. Ai is a trade route. It's where you go get supplies and it's food and all that. Ai is an important key city, and so they go and they attack it, and it's a really small city and it's a really small army, and they get routed. Any student of wars and battles know that no food and no supplies makes for no victory, right? And so that's why they're doing, that's what the nation of Israel is doing. They're going after this city of Ai because they know that this is where people go to get food, where they get supplies. But they lose. I think the thing we want to learn from this is that don't let victory lead you to defeat. And when I say that, I'm actually talking about complacency. Isn't it crazy how once you start winning, everything starts to fall apart? Let's look at the Cubs. Okay, we won't look at the Cubs. How about we look at the Yankees? So you may know, the Yankees have won 27 titles since we started keeping that. And in 1996 to 2000, they won the World Series 4 times. They played in it 5 times. That's a lot of winning, right? A lot of winning. 2001 to 2019, do you know how many they've won? They won one. Now, winning one is a big deal to the Cubs. It's not really a big deal to the Yankees, right? That is expected, right? And I want you to understand that 17 times in that time frame, those 18, 19 years, the Yankees have led all of baseball in payroll, usually by a very high margin. Usually the Yankees spend 2 or 3 times what other teams spend, right? It's a big gap. And the few years they didn't have the highest payroll, they were darn close. But what happened? Complacency happened. The attitude of winning and excellence and doing everything it takes kind of fell. Coaches went away and everybody robbed their cupboard. And it wasn't the same. My question is, have you ever been on a roll spiritually? You know, you are generous with your giving. You're reading God's word every day. You're listening to Christian music instead of sports. Those are all great, great things. There is no but there, right? And I hope that is you. I know there are times when I feel like I am on a spiritual mountaintop. Maybe we've gone to a Christian retreat or conference or revival, and we are doing great. Our spouses are starting to notice. Our kids are starting to notice. We feel like we are closer to God than ever before. Sometimes, in my case, sometimes I just burst out into song, like, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." You know, that's what I'm talking about, right? I'm singing about it. But here's the deal. Jesus, the Bible, it talks a lot about how we have victory in the name of Jesus. Revelation 21:7 says, "All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Or 1 John 5:4, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." But you know what happens? If we are not careful, those awesome times can lead into getting a big head. And somehow we get things twisted. And we can start to think that it is we that are awesome and not Him. And somehow we like hearing about how spiritual we are. And we begin to think, "Yeah, I am pretty awesome." And soon we are only being spiritual to get praise from other people, or we think how spiritual we are being and listen to ourselves and begin to become deaf to what God is asking and telling us. Soon we only do spiritual things so that others can see us. And not long after that, we begin to like the status that we receive by being spiritual. And we forget 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says, "Do not love this world nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Eventually, we become just like the people of Israel in Joshua 7. Joshua 7, 11 through 12 says, "Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some things that I commanded be set aside for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction." You know, the devil is really good at what he does. He just is. Who else could take a growing relationship with Jesus and twist it into making it all about you or me? He's so good at that. But that's what complacency does. Author and leadership guru Rory Vader said, "Success is never owned, it is only rented, and the rent is due every day." That quote is so accurate for us in our spiritual lives. We have to constantly remember that God is to be seated on the throne of our hearts, not us. And every day is a day that we must choose to seat Him on that throne. The oldest sin in the world isn't what you think it is. The oldest sin in the world is the temptation to be our own God. Number two, the actions of one can influence the whole group. Joshua 7:25-8:1. "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you.' And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land.'" You see how this applies to us? How one individual, several individuals maybe, can affect the whole body of Christ. Everyone knows these cliches, right? Everybody knows them. One rotten apple? Okay. A chain is only as strong as? his link, right. And the actions of a few really can bring down the whole bunch. How many of you guys have heard of the Church of Westboro Baptist Church? You guys heard of that one? They're the guys that hold signs up at soldiers' funerals saying all kinds of vile things. Do you know how big that church is? 40 people. 40 people. But you know what? Those 40 people confirm in people's minds that's how Christians are. That's how we are. I know this would never happen, but what would happen if we had members of this congregation going around telling people that we hate them? Gay people, people that have had affairs, those that are sexually involved with somebody outside of marriage, people that cheat or steal or gossip. I hope that we are a church that loves all people, that sees all people as God's children and that need to find their way back to God. There is a difference between standing on God's truth and being judgmental and condemning. There's a huge difference. Does God's word speak against those things? Absolutely. Are we to love those people into the family of God? Yes, that's God's plan. How quickly do you think that we would get the reputation of being a church that is not known for love but is known for hate? None of us operate in isolation. That is not what God has called the church to. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." Failure must bring us to prayer. Notice as soon as they lose the battle, Joshua is talking to God about it. And that conversation that God has with Joshua through prayer reveals the problem. And it has to be the same with us. Last thing, and we'll be done. Last thing, number three, is that you must deal with your sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the temptation in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. Romans 5:8, Paul read that this morning. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus Christ was executed so we don't have to be punished for our sin. But God still expects us to make some things right. How? Well, 2 Peter, or Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We have to deal with sin. We have to fight the good fight. We must deal with sin and temptation. That is how we do that. God was willing to forgive the nation of Israel over and over again. And that has not stopped. God is willing to forgive us. He willingly forgives His children. We merely have to come to Him with repentance. Guys, repentance restores relationship. Do you know how I can kill my relationship with my wife very quickly? Easily. Is I'm going to act like a jerk and don't apologize about it. When I wronged her, I don't apologize. Any relationship really will be wrecked that way. It's no different with God, especially not with God. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, "This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience, even with the worst sinners, then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and have life eternally." God is patient. He really is. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Patient. He's willing. He wants you to come to Him. That's it. That's what He's waiting for. That's why he's not into this whole thing, because there are still people that need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Do you know Jesus this morning? Because really, that's what Easter is all about, which we'll celebrate in a couple weeks. God kicking down the door of hell and saying, no mas, no more. No more. I am sending someone to deal with this issue, with this problem, because my children can't do it themselves. He's waiting, he's patient, and he loves you. Do you know him this morning?